Psalm 149. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the godly ones. Let Israel be glad in his Maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their King. Let them praise his name with dancing. Let them sing praises to him with timbrel and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. Let the godly ones exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praise of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their king with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is an honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord.
See today, the only God, but look at what you've done for us. You sent Jesus to die on a cross to bear sin, to be buried, rise again the third day, and to offer forgiveness, salvation, and sonship to those who trust and believe in him and commit their lives to him. So, Father, we thank you for that great, blessed reality, and that's what we want to celebrate today. We want to lift that up. In May, as we hear on the first day of the week, as we have taken time out of our day to get out of bed on a cold day or chilly day and to come to be refreshed, to be re-encouraged, and be encouraged, and just to remember really what it's all about. Because we'll find today we are so easily distracted. So here we are again, Lord, and I pray that you'd speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Say happy Sunday to somebody, or happy birthday today.
All right. I stand. shakes the whole earth in holy thunder, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. This is amazing grace. This is a amazing love. And you should take my place. And you prepare my cross. You would lay down your life. This is amazing grace. This is a vain love that you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. Amazing grace. This is a failing love that you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life, and I would be saved.
As we read from Psalm 149, as we just sung how worthy is the Lamb who was slain, spotless Lamb of God, and yet slain, as the scripture says, from before the foundation of the world, because it was your plan, Lord. I mean, it's one of those great mysteries that it's hard to get our head around, as God being omniscient, God being omnipotent, that you had a plan all along, and your plan was redemption, and that plan involved sending your only begotten Son to an earth that He created, to people that He created to have fellowship with Him, but who had rebelled against Him and were rebelling against Him. But wonder of wonders, in your love for your Son, before the foundation of the world, you chose some to give to Him as a love gift. And down through time, He came to earth to live his perfect life, because he was God, and then offer that as on the cross in place of those whom the Lord had given him. And then down through time, as we live, and as we hear the word of God, and we hear, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And we hear that, and we hear it, and maybe it takes a while as we hear it for the Holy Spirit to say to us, "Look it, that's you. And I want you to come to me." And as we hear that within us, and then you give us faith even, and we take that step of commitment. That step that says, "God, I may not understand this, but there's something going on here. And I surrender to you." That's why it says, "The just shall live by faith." And then, Father, we realize as we do that, you change us. And slowly but surely, we're becoming more like the Savior who died for us. And that's the marvel of you. I mean, last night we were talking, I was talking with some folks, and we were talking about you, Lord, and the gentleman said, "Yeah, God is just amazing, and he's a marvel." And yeah, it can really be hard to get your head around, except we accept it by faith. And I know it's true. So, Father, here we are talking to you, worshiping you in this location, Murphy's Creek Theater, Murphy's, California, United States of America. While at the same time, up and down our state and throughout different time zones, your church is meeting and you're present with all of them. And they're all important to you. So, Father, I mean, that's something to get your head around, but I'm just so thankful that you love us. And, Lord, I pray that as we walk and as we experience you, and I pray that we do, as we listen to your word, as we pray, as we have those moments with you, and sometimes they're extra special. I mean, I think any moment with the living God is special, but sometimes you give us those special moments, and that's what we long for. We certainly want to be obedient. And as we're going to see today from Deuteronomy 6, you really make it quite simple. It's a simple concept. There's only two verses, but it really has a huge effect on us. And so, Father, we pray that you would prepare us to hear that. Now, in the meantime, we pray that this next song truly be the expression of our heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Father, I think, man, I hope that's true of us, that of all the things that we would like in life, we would like a closer walk with you. And here's the marvelous thing, is it's available to anybody if we will follow what we're about to read from Deuteronomy chapter 6. So help us do that, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and your phones or whatever it is and go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 or your scroll. It'd be awesome if somebody walked in with a scroll. Well, I'm going to do something dangerous this morning. You've already done stuff dangerous this morning. I'm going to try and keep this from falling over for one. But I'm going to somewhat, I say this very guardedly, I'm somewhat put myself in the shoes of Moses, which is like I said, I say that guardedly because Moses was the awesome prophet, knew God face to face. But this morning, as I keep looking at the passage that we're going to look at, which is Deuteronomy chapter 6, and as Moses begins this chapter, I realize what he is saying and why he is saying it really applies to every preacher of the gospel. And just watch how this goes. Moses now talking to the Israel, nation of Israel, as they're about to go and inhabit the promised land, he says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God," we could say the Lord our God, "has commanded me to teach you." And you know, there's a lot of things about the ministry that are attractive. There's a lot of things that are fun. Like, you know, for example, last 2 days I was with two different groups of believers that I don't normally hang out with, and maybe I won't again for a while, but Charlene and I had a great time, you know, with the Gideons and the pastors. And last night at Mr. Steve Lindsay's baptism was an awesome time. And so those are enjoyable times. I mean, what's not enjoyable about going to a dinner as a pastor, being appreciated and getting a free dinner, getting free marinated tri-tip? And it was a buffet, so you had, you know, so you had a baked potato, and I had vegetables, and I had the tri-tip with the sauce, and I had rice, and I had a salad, and we had cheesecake for dessert. I mean, what's not enjoyable about that? Or if you don't like tri-tip, they had cod, and they had chicken as well. And then last night, what's not enjoyable about watching somebody give public testimony of their faith in Jesus Christ and make that renewed commitment to serve him the rest of their life and to enjoy that fellowship together and then to have this great food, to have an awesome cheeseburger? This is the ministry. But now it gets a little more serious, if that's not serious, because the commandments and statutes and judgments in the Word of God, the ones that God gave Moses, God commanded Moses to teach the people. And so God has commanded me and every other minister of the gospel to also so teach what he has given us to his people. So that's why I say I stand before you today. I'm feeling a little bit like Moses because God has commanded me to do this. He's commanded me to do this as the Apostle Paul gives it to me in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He tells every believer, really, that you, however, continue, and he's talking about how evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we look at our world today, realize he wrote this over 2,000 years ago. And we're way down the pike, and we see, yes, evil men and imposters proceeding from bad to worse. But God tells us as believers, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and here it was Paul, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It's always the same answer. It's always the same main point. Faith in Christ Jesus. In the Old Testament, faith looking to the coming Messiah, Christ Jesus. In the New Testament, faith looking back to where he was here and now in heaven. It's always the same. And then he goes on to say, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. It's the same thing. All that God has given us, he's given to his men that he's put in this position to teach the people. Moses was commanded to teach the precepts and the commandment in the judgments of God to Israel, to equip them to go live in the land that he gave them. And so God has commanded me to teach you his word so that you are equipped to live the life that he has given you here on planet Earth till you get to heaven. So I'm going to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season. In other words, when you want to hear it and when you're excited about it and when it's popular and when it isn't. And yes, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. For time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn to myths. Why? Because myths are a lot more comfortable. A myth is not going to tell you that you have sinned and have wronged a holy God, and unless you come to Christ, you will die in your sins. And if you die in your sins, you cannot be with a holy God. You will be with the devil and his angels forever. A myth is not going to tell you that, because that's not going to make you feel good. And we live in a culture where if you say anything to anybody that doesn't make them feel good, you are an enemy. They'll call it hate speech, they'll call it whatever, and they want to shut you up. But the point is, love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth, 1 Corinthians 13. And if we really love somebody, and again, I use the silly illustration, and they're about to drink bleach. Hey, we're not going to say, hey, if you feel like it, go for it. Good luck. We're not going to do that. Because we know the result of what they're going to do. Now, they may still choose to do that. But while they're in our presence, we're going to say, look it, I want to tell you, that'll kill you. And in fact, here, I'm going to take that jug away. Now, if they leave and go get another one on their own, that's their business. But it's our business to try to help them and to try to tell them what God has given us, so that they can be fully equipped, prepared for every good work. But Paul says it's not always going to be popular. But doesn't make any difference. We're to be ready in season and out of season. And we're to be sober in all things. This is serious business. To endure hardship, to do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So, you know, as I remember that, and I remember that often, maybe not often enough, but that's my charge. And then as I read Deuteronomy 6, I say, hey, you know, we stand in the shoes of Moses. Because God told Moses basically the same thing. This is the commandment, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you. Not just to teach you, but here's the end result of the teaching. That you might do them. See, I don't want to just give you information for information's sake. Hopefully Sunday morning is just something, not just something to take your, to fill your time from 9:30 to 11 or whatever your time frame is. Hopefully it's more than that. It's to come and to hear the instruction of God so that you will be instructed, maybe even reproved and corrected. But it's here, okay, now bleach will kill you, so don't do that. And God is trying to help us. And so he says, I'm teaching so that you would do them. Verse 2, that you, your son, your grandson, might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his commandments and his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Again, hey, you follow directions, it'll help prolong your life. O Israel, verse 3, you should listen and be careful to do it. O church, you should be listen and careful to do it. Why? That it may be well with you. The Hebrew word well is a big word that includes well and pleasing and happy and and it's just fulfilled and all that. It's almost like shalom. It's just to be ha. This is life. The reason for the commandments is so that you could have life. The reason that I teach you the commandments is so that you can hear them and do them, and you can have life, and your life will be what God wants it to be, so that it will be well with you. And then Moses went on to say that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. All right? So there's the kind of the foundation, the introduction. And then he begins with what is called the Shema, because it comes from the first word of verse 4, hear, Hebrew word Shema, and it means not just intellectually hear, but hear, reckon with, put to use. All right? This is just not like you're watching, listening to the news, and it goes in one ear out the other. No, this is hear, deal with it, and use it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Literally, the Lord our God, literally, Yahweh our God, Yahweh one. In other words, in the major point is there may be a reference to the Trinity, as some writers have said. You know, our God is one, yet in three persons presented in the Bible. For example, in Genesis 1, in verse 26, where God says, let us create God in our man in our image. That's a plural. But I think the major thought is that God, Yahweh, is one. In other words, there's only one God. There's only one God. Israel, the beginning of everything is for you to realize the Lord is our God, and the Lord is one. The Lord is the only God. Now, you know, as you read that and you think about it, you go, well, yeah, obviously. Why would they need to be reminded of that? Because of the D word. They got distracted. I mean, why is it that we go off the rails, especially as believers who have tasted what God has done in our life and have experienced the closeness with God, and then we face a temptation and we just take the wrong turn off? And then we end up in the sticks, and then we have to go through that whole process of God convicting us, us feeling miserable, coming back in repentance. I mean, why do we do that? Because we get distracted. I think one of the curses of humanity is distraction. And it began in the Garden of Eden. So go back to Genesis chapter 3. Let's see where our problems really began. And then you'll see why God had to reinforce this through Moses to the children of Israel. Look at, as you go into the land to live the rest of your life, you got to remember that the Lord our God is one. He's the only God. I mean, it should be obvious. But it isn't, because the people of Israel, like us, get distracted all the time. You know, you may wonder why I won't read it, because we've talked about it before. Luke chapter 10, remember verse 40 through 42, when Jesus goes to the home of Mary and Martha. Lazarus was their brother. And as Jesus comes in, you know, as soon as he walked in, Mary was there at Jesus' feet listening to his word. They believed he was the Messiah. They knew who he was. And she says, hey, Jesus is here. I'm gonna give my undivided attention to him, and I'm gonna listen to every word that he says. And God, and Jesus says, and she has chosen the good part. I mean, what a blessing. Really? I mean, what a blessing. Martha, on the other hand, loved the Lord as well. She was a believer as well. But she didn't receive that blessing that day, at least at that time, because it says she was so distracted with all her preparations. In fact, she was angry and she says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all this alone? Tell her to help me. And then that's where the Lord said, Martha, 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 Martha. And I think very lovingly, very kindly, very Martha, dear Martha, he even put his arm around her and said, Martha, Martha, you are busy and worried and distracted about so many things. But really only one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen that. And so it's just a reminder how distracted we get. I mean, you may be distracted right now thinking, okay, it's 10 or 12 after 10. How long is this guy going to go? What's for lunch? I mean, I don't even know who's playing today. I guess they are. Somebody's playing today. And what about that? And what about this? Is it going to rain? Did I roll the windows up? We get distracted all the time. You know, I get distracted sometimes praying or reading the Word, and then I got to apologize to God and say, oh, Lord, I am so sorry. What in the world is wrong with me? Help. But we get distracted because that's what I think part of what was happening here in the Garden of Eden. And maybe since I can see my time slipping away, I'll refer you to the YouTube version of this message where I talked about it more. But basically, what Satan is doing with Eve is getting her distracted. Distracted from really just listening to God, because he says, ah, has God really said? Indeed, has God said, verse 1. Is that what he said? So he's trying to get her distracted off of the simple truth. And then she says, well, yeah, that's what he said. And then the serpent says, well, you surely shall not die, for God knows that when you day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Now he's trying to get her distracted from trusting God instead of just believing God. Now she gets this pitch, and it's, in the New Testament tells us she was deceived, so he deceives her into thinking there's something more out there. There's something better out there. And he gets her distracted from listening to God and her husband only to now paying attention to him and what he has to sell her. And then she goes to the tree. First mistake. Well, first mistake of many. Or a mistake of many. She saw that the tree was good for food. Distraction. Oh, hey, that looks good. And she saw that it was a delight to the eyes. You see how it goes? And that the tree was desirable to make one wise. We're getting further and further away. And then she took of the fruit and ate. And everything, and we're living with the results now. Until Jesus comes back and eventually gives us a new heaven and new earth. Distraction. Satan is trying to distract us away from the true God. He knows, for example, back to Deuteronomy, that the children of Israel are God's chosen people. He knows, for example, it's stated in Deuteronomy chapter 7, again, verse 6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Satan knows that too. Satan knows that God made promises to Abraham. He's got to keep these promises to the children of Israel, which is one of the reasons Israel's always been attacked and always will be attacked. Because if Satan can destroy the nation of Israel, God can't fulfill that promise to Abraham. And if God doesn't fulfill a promise, then he's no longer God, and Satan wins it all and unravels. So he knows that. And he knows that God, as it says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, is a consuming fire, a jealous God. He knows that God wants to be worshipped alone. He knows that when God gave the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel in Exodus 20, as it's repeated here in Deuteronomy 5, he knows that God started that whole discourse by saying, verse 6, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. First one. Because God knew what Satan would do. And he knew how they would get distracted. They would get distracted and go after other gods that aren't really other gods. And yet this is what the children of Israel did. And I think I go back, why? Well, because it's part of, it's what we're born with. We're born with a sin nature. We're born as sinners. And part of that is this seed of distracted away from total devotion to God. Jesus said in Matthew 4:10, you know, we were made to serve and worship the Lord and Him alone. And so Satan's taking, getting us away from that. And so for our entire life, the ungodly, Romans 1, where God is angry with them, verse 18, because they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. What truth? Well, the truth that God created. You know, a couple of verses down, it says, God displayed His eternal power and His greatness through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. But they just suppress that knowledge, and they say, all the way down to verse 25, where He says, and they bought the lie, they believed the lie of Satan. Satan's not mentioned, but it's his lie. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Getting distracted. The nation of Israel got distracted quickly, often tragically. And today, they are still distracted. Because the traditional Jews do not believe Jesus was the Messiah. They're still waiting for the Messiah to come the first time. It's really interesting that in Exodus chapter 32, we have, well, that's not their first distraction. Let's go to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, remember they came out of Egypt. They had been there for some 400 years as slaves. It was very difficult. They cried and pleaded with God to release them, and He did. And they come out of Egypt. And in verse 1 of chapter 16, they just got out. They just crossed the Red Sea. And they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. Now watch this. On the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt, they have been gone 2 months and 15 days. And they have seen God work in Egypt, remember, with flies and blood and all this thing, darkness and boils. And then some of the plagues at the end, only in Egypt, and where the children of Israel were in the land of Goshen, they were exempt from that. And they saw how God protected them from the death angel if they put the blood on the door. They saw after they got out, the Egyptians gave them all this stuff. They saw that as they got to the Red Sea and Pharaoh was pursuing them, God parted the sea and they walked across on dry land. And when the Egyptian army tried it, God brought the waters back and destroyed them. They have seen all of that. And yet they get out there in the wilderness. Verse 2, and the whole congregation of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Okay, so they didn't have what they had in Egypt. They've only been out there 2 months. And the circumstances of their journey distracted them from their faith in God, in what God had done, and instead of saying, oh God, here's a need, now can you meet it like you've met before? They were distracted. They were angry. They were angry. And then, about a year or so later, a little more than a year later, they get to Mount Sinai, and God gives them the Ten Commandments, right? And the first one is, thou shalt have no other gods before you. Don't make any graven image of anything above or beneath. Pretty clear stuff. They heard that. You remember the mountain shook, and it was so scary and spectacular that they said, Moses, you go talk to this God and just let us know what he says, because we can't handle this. So they were there. Moses is on the mountain for how long? 40 days. In that time, in Exodus 32, when the people saw, verse 1, that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, it only had been 40 days. And I think this was earlier because of what Aaron is going to do. Come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come, watch this. Make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron says, all right, great leader. Take off your gold earrings and all your that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people tore off their gold rings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. And he took them from their hand, and he fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is your, and they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. You talk about being distracted. What in the world are you guys doing? And then when God tells Moses, you better get down there because the people have really gone amok. And God wanted to destroy them. You remember, and Moses pled for them. And he comes down and he says, he says to Aaron, Aaron, what in the world have you done? Verse 22, Aaron said, do not let the anger of the Lord burn. You know the people yourself. They are prone to evil. Oh, duh. For they said to me, make a God for us who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let him tear it off. So they gave it to me. Look at verse 24. You just got it. You guys, hey, I threw it into the fire and out came this calf. Hey, Moses, don't blame me. Somehow it formed a calf in there. Oh, I mean, are you kidding? You talk about distracted. Distracted. And we know in Numbers 25, because we've repeated it before, where they were at Shittim with Baal Peor, and the Moabites seduced them to go worship their gods. Now remember, we're talking a short period of time. The golden calf was 40 days while Moses was on the mountain. You know, Baal Peor was somewhere between 0 years and 40 years because it was in the time period they were wandering. And the point is they wander all over the place. And so God says, you need to remember and you need to be reminded and you need to just get this in your head. There is only one God. There is only one God. In fact, it gets very, very, very scary. Go to Deuteronomy 32. This is the great song of Moses. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 15, Moses says, but Sharon, and that's another name for Israel. Sharon grew fat and kicked. You are grown fat, thick, and sleek. Then he, speaking of Israel, forsook God who made him and scorned the rock of his salvation. And they, Israel, made him, Yahweh God, jealous with strange gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to these gods, but look who they're sacrificing to. They sacrificed to demons who were not God, to gods whom they had not known, new gods who came lately, whom our fathers did not dread. So over and over and over, God has to say to his people, verse 39 of Deuteronomy 32, see now that I am he, there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. So, all of that to say, when we get to here, Deuteronomy 6, and he begins to give them the law, or reiterate the law from chapter 6 to chapter 30, first one is, hey, just remember, there's only one God. And Yahweh is your God. He's your God. This Shema, because it's the word here, the Jews traditionally have repeated twice a day. They will start here in Deuteronomy 6. This is kind of morning prayer and evening prayer. But it includes more than just these verses in Deuteronomy. Really, the Shema includes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, then Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 through 21, and then Numbers 15, 37 through 41. It appears only in the morning because they're putting on the garment with the tassels. So this is what they are reciting twice a day. Listen, just listen to the entire thing. And just realize how important it is for them to remember this. It starts out by saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these things which I commanded you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals between your eyes, rather frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your barns and your wine and your oil. And he will give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. Take care lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord has given you. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, in your day, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth." And then in the morning, they would say, "The Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So you shall remember and to do all the commandments and be holy to your God, for I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." They recite that twice a day. You think eventually they would get it. But I fear what happens, and you know how this goes, is you recite something over and over and over, and then you just get into going through the words, and you don't even know what you're saying. I mean, at my home church where I grew up, we did the doxology every Sunday, and most of the time, it was right at the beginning, you did it, your mouth was going, the right words were coming out, you had no clue what you were doing, because I remember times sitting down and thinking, "Hey, did we do the doxology yet?" Mm-hmm. You just go through the motions. The point is, God wants them to remember he alone is God. And I am alone of the God that made you. I'm the God that delivered you out of Egypt. And so the question is, why would you look and go to any other God? Because we are sinful. And because we are rebellious. And because we buy the lie of the devil to where, oh, that may be better. And it all started with Eve. She looked at, oh, this is desirable to make one wise. Why did she need to be any wiser? She was perfect. So we are to remember that there's only one God. One God. And as we remember that, verse 5 just goes with verse 4. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. God is not interested in a relationship with his children, whether it's the Jews or us. He's not going to share us. You know, you come across from time to time in our culture people that are married and yet have all these affairs, and the spouse knows, and they say, "Oh, we have an arrangement. We have an open marriage." I still don't even know what that is, but you know, we have this arrangement. God is not that way. God doesn't share you. Remember, he's a jealous God. And the reason is, look what he did for us. He sent his son to die for us. Look at what he did for Israel. He did all of that to get them out of Egypt and provide. Why would he want to share them with some other god? So we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. And part of that, you know, maybe if I'm a Jewish teenager, it's pick on the teenagers and say, "Oh, Dad, why? Why do I got to love this God with all my heart, soul, and might?" And the dad would say, "Okay, son, why don't you go get your scroll, and let's open to Deuteronomy 4, and let's go through this again." Okay? Just listen to Deuteronomy 4, verse 32. "Indeed, son, ask now concerning the former days which were before you since the day that God created man on the earth." Okay, just think now, son, with me, all the way back to the beginning since God created man on the earth. "And inquire from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything been done like this great thing, or has anything been heard of like it? Has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire, as you have heard, as Moses is relaying to the children of Israel as they were at Mount Sinai, listening to that from God, as you have heard and survived? Has any people heard and survived? Or has a God, any other God, tried to go to take for himself a nation from within another nation by trials, by signs and wonders, and by war, and by the mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes?" Hey, smart Alex, son of mine, pay attention to that. I don't know if you'd say it that way, but maybe you'd want to. You know, has he? Before your eyes? Remember that. "To you, dear son, it has been shown that you might know that the Lord, he is God, and there is no other besides him. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. He is our God. And out of the heavens he let you hear his voice to discipline you on earth and let you see his great fire. And you heard the words from the midst of the fire. Because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. And he personally brought you from Egypt by his great power." Don't you love that? Personally, he brought you out. This God, Yahweh, our God, driving out from before you the nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in and to give you their land for an inheritance as it is today. "Know therefore today and take it to your heart, the Lord God, he is God in heaven and above and on earth below, and there is no other. So, my dear son, keep his statutes and his commandments, which I am giving you today, that it may go well with you." I want life for you and you and even your children as you live along the land which the Lord your God has given you. That's why you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. For one, there's no other God, but for two, look at what he did for you. You say, "Okay, that's great. We're not in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're not in Deuteronomy. We don't live there. It's too many years ago." But let me give you the words of Jesus. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22. So now it's come to our time. It's come to our time. Yeah, I'm not Jewish. Some ways I wish I was, but God made me the way I am. I'm a saved Gentile. I'm a child of God. In fact, I'm more of a child of God than some of the Jews are because they haven't accepted Christ. Jesus was asked by a smart aleck lawyer. You can argue there. Well, I won't touch that line. Anyway, he said, the lawyer asked, "What's the greatest commandment?" It was a trick question. And Jesus said, "Here it comes. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, for that is the greatest commandment." You say, what did Jesus really mean by that? Well, go to Matthew chapter 10, and we'll see. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. "As he had sent the disciples out to preach, warning them," you know, verse 16, "I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be as shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. They're going to deliver you up. Don't sweat it. I'm going to tell you what to say. Don't fear those who kill the body, 26, 27, 28, the verses, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and you are worth much more, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your father. 31, do not fear, for you are more valuable than many sparrows, if you're my disciple. Verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. He's saying, what in the world does Jesus mean? Let me read it again. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. It's exactly what he means. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's what he means. He who does not take his cross and follow after me, in other words, willing to give up your life for him, is not worthy of me. It's exactly what he means. And then in Luke chapter 14, he says it this way. Luke chapter 14. A large crowd was going along with him, verse 25, and he turned and said to them. Remember, we've noted this on Wednesdays, that Jesus attracted a huge crowd. For one, he fed them divine fish and chips, right? 5,000 men. He was healing, he's raising the dead, he's speaking like nobody ever spoke. So he was an attraction. You really didn't have to advertise Jesus, because it just happened. So thousands and thousands of people followed him. And so there, this day, there was a large crowd was going along with him, and he turned and said to them. Now, you would think Jesus would be excited. Oh, look at, man, we're doing great. Look at the attendance today. This is awesome. Watch what he says to them. If any one of you, anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and he is not able to finish, all who observe it will begin to ridicule him, saying, well, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and seeks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple, and then you could add, and be with me in heaven forever when you die, who does not give up all of his possessions. And of course, we know what he means is, you've got to give me everything. And if I ask you to give it up, you give it up. He doesn't ask that of everybody as far as possessions go. But what he's trying to say is, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And in fact, as you look at the love, your love for God, and you look at your love for your father, your mother, your wife, your children, it's going to look like you hate them because you love me so much more. That's the point. That's the point. That's what God wants. Now listen, if you truly love God that way, you will not go after any other gods. Why in the world would you, if you loved God that way? You say, I can't love God that way. Well, no, you can't on your own. But you see, God gave us something indwelling us that the Old Testament saints did not have, and that's the Holy Spirit. You can read about in Ezekiel, about in Jeremiah, how God with the new covenant is going to give us the Spirit within us. And Paul says in Romans 5:5, and the hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's given to us. Think about that. Look at all that God did for the nation of Israel. Again, I refer you to the YouTube clip where we went through Ephesians 1. We won't do that today because I'm already out of time. But let me just give you 1 John 4. We are to love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And again, the key to that is the reason we love is because when we come to Christ, He gives us the Holy Spirit, and He gives us God's love within us, wherewith we love one another and Him. In this is love, not that we love God. Well, I guess verse 9, by this the love of God has been manifested in us, that God sent His only Son, only begotten Son, into the world so that we might live through Him. And so in Israel, Moses is saying, look at what God did for you, getting you out of Egypt, providing for you through the wilderness, and there'll be more of that in chapter 8 and etc. But think about Israel. Look at all God did for you. Well, look at believer person today sitting here. Think about what God has done for you. He sent His only Son to be a propitiation for our sins. In other words, He went to the cross instead of us. He paid for the price instead of us. And that is why it says in verse 19, we love because He first loved us. Think about all that God has done for us. Now the tragedy is, we live in a world, so I want you to find, as we close, and this, we're getting there, is Ezekiel chapter 14. The tragedy of all of that is Satan is still after people to distract them away from loving the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. 1 Peter 5 says he's a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I think what he has to seek is just get us distracted. That's why Romans 2 tells us to stop being conformed to this world. Because it's easily done. The world knows how to push and to sell its product. It's very attractive. Very seductive. And if we're not careful, we'll fall. Israel fell over and over and over again. Ezekiel writes many years later. It says in Ezekiel 14:1, then some elders of Israel came to me and sat down before me. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, these men, these elders of Israel, have set up their idols in their heart and have put right before their eyes the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? When we love anything more than the Lord our God, it really becomes an idol. And then it becomes a stumbling block, which is going to prohibit us from truly enjoying the life that God wants for us. Therefore, speak to them and tell them, verse 4, thus says the Lord God, any man in the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will have been brought to give him an answer in the matter, in the view of the multitude of his idols. Man, so you know, you read Ezekiel 14, and really you have to say, God, how many idols do I have? What is it that I really love more than you? God's answering, he says, he's doing this, verse 5, in order to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel who are estranged from me through all their idols. God's a jealous guy. He says, look at, especially as believers, look, I died for you. I went through all of that pain and agony for you. What are you doing over here worshiping that instead of me? Why do you give more attention to that? Why is that the priority instead of me? Therefore, what do I do? Verse 6, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent. That means realize you are wrong and change your behavior. Instead of doing that, Lord, no more. Turn away from your idols and turn your face away from all your abominations and come back and remember the Lord your God. He is one. He is your God. And you are to love Him with all your heart, soul, and mind. And you know, when you do, life becomes focused. Life becomes joyous, because no matter what happens, I've got God. Right? I have a need. I need fruit. I say, okay, Lord, I don't know how you're going to provide for this. You said, ask for my daily bread. Here I am. I'm going to trust you. And whatever it is, that's how we live. That's how we live. So, go home. Part of your assignment is to just go over Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 4 and 5 again. God, you know what you want from me? I'm telling you what he wants from you. I know what he wants from me. Same, he wants me to hear. Let's put it this way. Hear, O Sidorovich, hear, put your name in there. The Lord is your God. The Lord is one. And I am to love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might. Say, how do I do that? Let me give you something very practical. Ross King put it this way years ago in a song called Clear the Stage. Clear the stage and set the sound and lights ablaze. If that's the measure you must take to crush the idols. Set the pews and all the decorations, jerk the pews and all the decorations too until the congregation's few, then have revival. Tell your friends that this is where the party ends. Until you're broken for your sins, you can't be social. Then seek the Lord and wait for what he has in store. And know that great is your reward, and so just be hopeful. Take a break from all the plans that you have made and sit at home alone and wait for God to whisper. Beg him, please, to open up his mouth and speak and pray for real upon your knees until they blister. Then shine the light on every corner of your life. Until the pride and lust and lies are in the open. Then read the word and put to test the things you've heard until your heart and soul are stirred and wrought and broken. We must not worship something that's not even worth it. Clear the stage and make some space for the one who deserves it. Anything I put before my God is an idol. And anything I want with all my heart is an idol. And anything I can't stop thinking of is an idol. And anything that I give all my love to is an idol. So clear the stage and set the sound and lights ablaze. If that's the measure you must take to crush the idols. Father, I pray that in each one of our lives, your Spirit will spend time as we just kind of got this started. Now, I pray that your Spirit will take these truths from your word and will stir them in every one of our hearts. And may we be honest to deal with the idols. And if we have to clear the stage and set everything ablaze and, as it were, start over, so be it. Help us to remember, O Lord, that as you taught Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your might. So, Father, bring this truth to us this morning. Just think about that for a second, and then we're going to sing the Shema.
Your God is one.
Lord, our God is one. Lord, help us love you with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our strength. In Jesus' name, amen.